Appreciate. I'm thankful, first of all, to God who blessed us with just a beautiful first day of the week that we could have opportunity to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. I appreciate the presence of each one of you. That's an encouragement to me. And as I said last week, that allows for me to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so I'm thankful for that. And I know, as we stated in the Bible class, and it ought to go without saying, but it's necessary that we know there's individuals who desperately would love to be here, but just can't. And we know there's individuals who get sick easy, and they're, as it was stated, their immune system's compromised, and we're mindful of that. We're mindful of those who are trying to stay well and so forth. And I hope and pray that all this will settle down and things can get back to normal before long, certainly sooner than later. I want us to think about some great surprises come the great day. This is one of those sermons where it is just a sermon that we need to be reminded about. It's a sermon that I enjoy to preach. I enjoy preaching in gospel meetings, enjoy preaching here. In fact, I've kind of took this and reworked it from a sermon that I'd preached here before, so you've probably forgotten it by now, and so we all need to be reminded. It's just a sermon that is simple. All points, there's 7 points to it, are points that we know, we understand, but we need to be reminded about. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, when the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We know that there's coming a great judgment day. And I don't know when that day is going to come. There's been a lot of what's referred to as time setters down through the ages of time. They set dates of when Jesus is going to return or when the end of time is going to happen. And they've been wrong, guess how many times? Every time. We don't know when the Lord is going to return, but we know that He's going to. And so I want us to think about some great surprises that are going to happen come the great day. A lot of people are going to be surprised for a number of different reasons. And the first one I want us to think about is the fact that a lot of people come the great day are going to be surprised that there was such a day. A lot of people don't think that there's going to be a judgment day in time to come, but there is. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, when Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me, in that day." He's talking about the judgment day. And so over and over the Bible affirms that there is going to be a judgment day. In 2 Peter 3 verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." The Lord is going to come, and when He comes, there's going to be a great judgment day. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was talking to those idolatrous Athenians, he stated in verse 30 that God winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know why he said that God commanded all men everywhere to repent? Because the next verse says, "Because he that is God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath before ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." What day? The judgment day. But again, that's going to surprise people because they live their life thinking that a day of judgment is never going to take place. But I'm here to tell us this morning that it is. And so one of the great surprises come the great day is the fact that such a day came. It's not going to catch you off guard, is it? You're not going to be surprised when it comes to judgment day because you know what the Bible says. And the world needs to be aware of that too. But I want to talk to you about another great surprise come the great day. And that is, folks are going to be surprised when the resurrection takes place. We live in a world when the thinking of a lot of people is that when you die, you're just like animals. You're just dead. You cease to be. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there is going to be a resurrection. And even those in the religious world, in the denominational world, they believe many times that there's going to be a resurrection, but they believe there's going to be a plurality of resurrections. Not everyone is going to be resurrected at the same time. But guess what the Bible teaches? There is a resurrection. in which all the graves will open. In John 11, 23 and 24, when Jesus went to the hometown of Bethany, or went to Bethany, a hometown of some beloved friends of His, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, because Lazarus had died. Been in the tomb 4 days, and Lord, he stinks by now, he was told. Martha told him, Lord, when Jesus said, Thy brother shall rise again, she said, I know, Lord, that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha knew that there was going to be a last day in which there would be a resurrection. The world needs to take note of that. Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, into which some that are in the grave. So, Rose knows better, shaking her head, no. She's right. It's not what the Bible says. Into which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. All who? That's everybody. All the saved or all the lost. There's another or all. It is all, saved and lost. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And Paul writes about the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, when he talks about the Lord's going to come back, and those that die in the Lord will be raised, and so forth, before those that are alive and remain, but they be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so one of the great surprises come the great day is the fact that there's going to be a resurrection that would include everybody, both saved and lost. But then when you think about some of the great surprises come the great day, a lot of people are going to be greatly surprised at the great destruction that's going to happen at the great day. When the Lord returns, this world is not going to stand forever. Now, people put all their emphasis many times on tangible things. Things that we know are not going to last. Like in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, when the Bible says, While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, when the Lord said, Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, Matthew 6, 19. He goes on to say, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break forth and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This world is going to be done away with. And Peter writes about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, as we alluded to earlier when he said that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then he goes on to talk about the destruction of the world, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, that includes your house. That includes your possessions. That includes your car and all that you work for. All those things are going to be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This world and all that is in it will be gone. A lot of people are going to be surprised about that. I wonder how many millionaires and billionaires will be surprised that all that they have emphasized and hoarded up, spent their life accumulating, gone in a moment, in an instant, gone. It's going to surprise a lot of people. But also, there's a lot of people going to be surprised when the great day comes at the magnitude or the reach of it or the scope of it. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord talked about that when He pictures for us a very vivid picture of the judgment. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, begin with verse 34. Or 31 rather. He says, When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him, now who's going to be there? Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. Can you imagine the magnitude of that crowd that will... We're talking about today about staying under the number of 10. No gathering together in large crowds, we're being told, because of the sickness going around. Can you imagine the magnitude of the crowd that would be assembled together come the great judgment day? Every person from Adam to the last person that is born will be assembled together. I can't even fathom that. Known only unto God what that number will be. But all nations will be gathered together before it. A lot of people's going to be surprised that they're going to be in that number. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all stand or appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know who that includes? Includes me, you, and everyone else. Now, even outside the number here, we'll stand before Him on that great judgment day. And that's going to surprise, perhaps, a lot of people that they were going to be there. But also when I think about great surprises come the great day, I think about the fact that a lot of people are going to be surprised over who the judge is. You know, a lot of people, religiously minded people, people who ought to know better, think that they're going to stand before God the Father come the judgment day. The Bible doesn't teach that. Someone says, well, preacher, how do you deal with passages like 2 Corinthians, or Romans rather, chapter 14? When Paul talks about the judgment, and he talks about the fact that we'll be assembled together in verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess unto God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. They say, how do you account for that? The Bible says that we'll stand before God, that it's we'll give account unto Him. Well, that's true. It is God's judgment ultimately, but it'll be carried out through His Son. That's why when you look at verse 10, He says before He even gets down to verse 11, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of who? Of Christ. But it's God's judgment. Ultimately, He's over everything. But He will judge through the instrumentality of His Son. In the book of John, chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. We won't stand before the Father come that day, but before the Son. In 2 Timothy 4:1, He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. You know, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom? Then again, I mentioned to you earlier, Acts 17:31, because He that is God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge, that is God is doing the judgment through His Son, in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath before ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. God will judge ultimately, carried out through His Son. And that's why we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So don't forget about that. What God has always done, He's always done through agency. He's always done through instrumentality. Like the Word that we have revealed, God didn't speak that directly to us today. We have it through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit given to the Bible writers. They penned it down and were recipients of it. When God made the world, He did that through agency of the Word and the Holy Spirit. We're going to deal with the Holy Spirit in a quarter and we'll spend some time talking about that fact that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He did. But He did it through the instrumentality of the Word, Colossians chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit had a part in that when the Bible says the earth was void and without form, or without form and void, rather. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so, as it is with the creation of the world, and with the spiritual creation of the new man in Christ, and so to be in the judgment, that it's God's judgment done through the instrumentality of His Son. But not only are a lot of people going to be surprised about who the judge is, they're going to be surprised at the individuality of the judgment. I think I'm married to a good woman. I appreciate her. God has blessed me with her so much more than I could possibly ever deserve. But come the judgment, guess whose feet I'll stand on? Not on hers. I'll stand on mine. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Matthew 7:21 through 23, as talked about earlier, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I'll profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Each man and woman will stand on their own two feet, come the judgment. You stand alone. We talk about standing on level ground at the foot of the cross. We'll stand alone, come to judgment, on our own two feet. Last point. Come the great judgment day, a lot of people are going to be surprised at the reward that is going to be handed out. In Matthew 25:46, after summing up this great scene of the judgment, notice what the Bible says, Matthew 25, and in verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's those that were put on the left. They would hear those words, depart from me. Where will they go? Into everlasting punishment. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't teach that. They teach that the lost are just going to be annihilated. They just cease to be. That's not what that verse says. And I'll take what Jesus says every day of the week, twice on Sunday. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now watch this. But the righteous into life eternal. In Mark 9, I studied time with an individual about who the Jehovah's Witness was teaching this person that they just kind of, they're annihilated. I tell you, one of the best places to go is the book of Mark, chapter 9. You have no problem understanding what Jesus said in Mark 9, beginning with verse 44, or 43, right? And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now it's hard to think that you're going to die if you're lost, you're just annihilated, in light of what this says when it talks about the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, verse 44. Again, 45. Cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, verse 46, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The next time the Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, show them these passages. Ask them how they're trying to quench this fire. They're trying to quench what God says will never be quenched. Just never, won't happen. All eternity separated from the presence of God. Revelation 20:14-15. Those that were not found written in the book be cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And those that are faithful will receive a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Revelation 20:14-15 talks about, again, about those that have not done right. Then Paul wrote about the crown of life in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. And Paul again addressed it to Titus in Titus 1:2, and talking about the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie has promised to them that love Him. A lot of surprises come the great judgment day. Are you going to be surprised? You won't be surprised about the day or the resurrection or the judgment or the standard, which is the gospel, Romans 2:16. The judge or the reward. I'm talking this morning, preaching to an audience of individuals who have obeyed the gospel. So you know what it takes to obey. It's always appropriate at the close of every gospel sermon to give the plan of salvation. You say, preacher, I've already done that. Well, you and the audience have, but there may be people that will listen to this later on the internet who's not a Christian. And there's only one way to become a Christian, as you very well know, and that's to do what the Bible says. So hearing the gospel, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. And God's made provision that when you do that, if you fall from Him, if you sin, you turn your back on Him, go back out into the world of sin, He's made provision that you can come back home by repenting of those sins, making confession to God in prayer. Acts 8:1-9. And so if there's those among us this morning that need prayers, you need to be restored, you need to make public confession of public sin, you have that opportunity as together we stand and sing.